Our text this evening is found in the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, and verses 51 to 53. And I want us to think this evening on how the coming of the Lord Jesus sees the wisdom of God revealed, this great, stunning intervention. And we know that the holiday season is quickly approaching. The busyness of Christmas is already so evident. And we are faced up, we were keeping our right perspective in the midst of it all. And as Christians, we believe in a real enemy. We believe in the devil. Paul calls him in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air. And I believe that it's at this particular time that we can see his activity so clear and so obvious and so effective. Because surely at Christmas, the emphasis should be on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth in Bethlehem. And yet as we look around, we see that what should be the key focus, the key event in the whole history of the human race is largely obscured. People think on Christmas in many different ways. There are some who place the emphasis on the idea of goodwill and cheer and happiness and occasion for good times and for drink and socializing, spirit of friendliness and all the rest. There are others who use the opportunity to try and declare some moral message, the spirit of goodwill and peace. And they take certain phrases that are associated with the coming of Jesus and then just adapt them to talking about, you know, maybe ending war or world peace or man's necessary love for man, etc. And there are other emphases too, but when we come to the Word of God, and in particular our text tonight, we see that all that is blown away. The emphasis must be the whole question of the birth of the Son of God, the one long expected and promised, the Messiah. And in our text, we are told some great and wonderful things about the nature of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the real message that we should be proclaiming? What is the real message of Christmas and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the real message, of course, is good news. It's a proclamation. You know, from the beginning, then all the way through. You look at Luke 1 and you come across Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And there he is, doing his duty as a priest, and he's going about his regular work. There's no anticipation, no great expectation. And then suddenly, an angel appears to him, and the angel doesn't ask him to go and do something, nor the angel announces something to him, proclaims something to him, declares what God is going to do. His wife, Elizabeth, had been barren. They had agreed that they would never have children. But then God intervenes, and the announcement that she's going to bear a son, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah who is about to come, there is a proclamation. It's wonderful. And then with Mary, this young lady, there she is in life, and, you know, she's looking to the future maybe, and her engagement with Joseph, but, you know, no major anticipation of what is about to take place. And suddenly the angel Gabriel appears to her and begins to speak to her. Luke 1:28. Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. And here is the announcement, and so it goes on. We see this great proclamation concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. See, the gospel is good news. And so the real message of Christmas is the mighty proclamation of God acting, God intervening, the action of heaven. And that's how we are to see it as believers. You know, the world doesn't want to see it like that. You know, the world, even when masquerading in religion, denies the proclamation and rather would prefer a message that fits more with its own philosophy. But through the Old Testament, the prophets, they have been saying something wonderful was going to happen. That God was going to do something glorious. And there was the waiting and the years passed and many had forgotten. But at the right time, the announcement came. Good news. Something that leads to rejoicing. So it's good news. But also the real message of Christmas is about God's action. It's a proclamation of what God has done, is doing and will do. That's the essence of it. And it's the focus of Mary's great song of praise. God has done this. God will manifest his power in this. That's what Christmas is about. Not what men are going to do, not what men are looking to achieve, nor even what men should do. No, it's about what God has done. And that message demands our attention to stand, to look, to listen, to consider the hand of God at work. And in all the accounts of the birth of Christ in the Gospels, that is what we are made to see. You know, you think of the shepherds. They're in the field at night. They're watching their flocks. They're expecting nothing but another night on the job. And suddenly glory breaks out across the sky. And they hear this wonderful singing, this great announcement. And they're frightened at first. But they're totally arrested by what is before them. And they look in awe and wonder. That's how the Christmas message should come. You see, the true focus of Christmas is all of Him, this great announcement, God's mighty activity, the showing forth of His power. Zacharias will put it so well in Luke 1:68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. You know, if we don't think about Christmas in those terms, we're astray. God has acted, He has moved, He has manifested His power. You know, the gospel is not in the first instance a call for us to do more. The message of Christmas isn't just an appeal for us, you know, to bring out our best, to improve ourselves. No, it's the announcement of the wonderful works of God. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that becomes very clear as Mary bursts into this song of worship and adoration. The emphasis is not on what man has thought, what man has done. It is the opposite. It cuts across all of that. And the focus is entirely on God and His glory. And that's why you need to see that the real message of Christmas is different to anything that man could come up with. You know, when you look through history, the most surprising thing that has ever happened has been the coming of the Son of God into the world. It's the total opposite of anything that would have been imagined or planned by man. And that's what Mary is emphasizing here in this song in verses 46 to 55. You know, when God comes to take the action to save mankind, how does He do it? Who would ever have thought He would do it by sending a little helpless baby? But that is exactly how He did it. Who would have thought that when this little baby was to be born, that the woman chosen to bear that baby would be an unknown girl? If we were to plan the salvation of mankind, I'm sure that we wouldn't plan it like that. The world wouldn't do it like that. We wouldn't start with a baby. We would have someone coming from heaven in a great display of power and might, and we would do it in a big way, and we would demand the world's attention, and we'd have the media involved and have big social media campaigns and all the rest. But that wasn't God's way. Even if it had to happen through a baby, surely we would choose the most significant and powerful and rich and glorious person to be His mother. But He chose a lowly handmaiden, someone obscure, and yet she was God's choice. It cuts across all our thoughts, all our ideas. You know, and where do you think the Son of God will be born when He comes into the world? Surely we would choose the most marvellous and fabulous palace that had ever been built. We would make sure that He wanted for absolutely nothing, all resources for Him, everything in place. That wasn't God's way. No, the Son of God was born in a place inhabited by the animals, born in a manger. You see, the real Christmas is not the working of human thought. It is not the adaptation of moral principles forwarded by man for greater good. It is the saving action of God. All the way through the account of the coming of Jesus, the surprise, the joy, the wonder that God is acting. And you consider, and it's interesting, there's the emphasis here in the Song of Mary, you consider the demolition of man's way. And God's action concerning salvation condemns and destroys all the things that men and women trust in or have ever trusted in. You know, consider our text as we look. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty. The rich He has sent away empty. It's incredible that so many at this time of year misread the gospel. The Bible declares that the real message reverses everything that man has ever proposed or trusted in. It condemns, it demolishes, it scatters everything which man holds on to, which he trusts by nature. You say, well, like what? Well, we just read them. So his own wisdom. It's important that we read verse 51 correctly. Who has he scattered? Those who are proud in the imagination of the hearts. Those who are arrogant and sure of their reasoning or the understanding power that they possess. Those who view themselves as superior to others in their view. They are the ones who have their opinions. And they see their opinions as above all others. You know, the gospel is so relevant and contemporary. It was up to date 2,000 years ago and it's just as relevant today. And there are those who say, oh, well, the church must meet the challenges and the needs of the 21st century. You know how you do that? You preach the gospel. The message is the same. And there were those who were arrogant and sure and proud in the imagination of their hearts, even at that first Christmas. And we still have them today. And the pictures of those who are proud of their ability and their knowledge and their capacity to think. The world has always had people like that. They're described in the Old Testament and at the time when Jesus came into the world. You think of who they were. Think of some of the great names from history. The great Greek philosophers and Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and man's genius at the highest level. Trying to understand life and proud of it. But as Mary sings about the salvation that God has wrought, it says that the coming of the Son of God into the world scatters all of that. It turns all the thinking of man down. And you say, well, how? Well, one answer given by the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew 11. This is what he says. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. What's the Lord saying there? Well, he's saying this. That the wise, the prudent, the philosophers, the great intellects, they are confounded by the Lord because they don't understand him. They're confused by him. They don't believe in him. They try to outwit him and trap him. They remain where they are. And Paul picks up the theme of our text too in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, those are the people who are seeking after wisdom, proud in the imagination of their hearts. They have confidence in what they think. But when it comes to the Son of God, he scatters them and confounds them. It's incredible to consider the arrogance of man. How can a man with a finite mind encompass the eternal, the infinite and the absolute? They can't. And as Mary says, God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The world through wisdom did not know God. You say, oh well, does that mean that Christianity is not about thinking? Well, certainly not. We are called on by the word of God to dwell, to engage with the truth, to meditate on the truth, to think upon it. No, what is denounced here is the pride of knowledge, of intellect, of understanding. Pride that says, with regards to God, well, let me examine this God. Let me examine it, and I'll tell you what I think, and I'll give you my conclusions. But by man's own wisdom, they cannot know God. And our Lord exposes all of that, because when true wisdom confronted them, they couldn't see it. You know, you get those today, you can speak to them on the street, they pride themselves on their opinions that they formed, and they pride themselves on being seekers of knowledge. But the point is this, truth is revealed. You think of these men who have been pursuing knowledge, even religious knowledge, and then the truth stands before them in the person of the Saviour, and they don't recognise him, they just don't see it. 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age knew this knowledge, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus, the Son of God, a carpenter, ridiculous. The artisan from Nazareth, impossible. We want someone schooled. Who is this? We don't want anything to do with this man. They ridiculed him. And when it came to the gospel, the Greeks denounced it as foolishness, but in doing so, they only demonstrated their own foolishness. They didn't recognize the truth even when it was right before their eyes. You see, our text is so clear. When God worked his way, when he manifests his wisdom in the coming of Jesus, in the form of a babe, a carpenter, ordinary circumstances as it were, he scatters all the wisdom of men. And the wise and the proud in this world, they call it foolishness. But they are rejecting the very wisdom of God and the power of God and God's way of salvation. See, the gospel deals with that. But the gospel also deals with man's pride. Look at what Mary says in verses 51 to 53. She says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones. You know, the Lord always does this. He knows that the sin of pride in the hearts of men and women is rampant. Proud not only of their intellect, but proud of their status and position, self-sufficient. The Lord always tears that down. And he has done it in using the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. There were nations and empires who were proud of their influence and their might and their prowess and their armies. But God made a nation for himself out of one man called Abraham. We've been learning about that recently on Sunday evenings in Genesis. And it was such a little nation amongst the mighty power of Assyria and Babylon and Nineveh and all the rest. But that's God's way. And he's always humbling the so-called mighty ones through his own people. It could be David and Goliath. There's the shepherd boy and the giant. And one pebble floors the mighty tyrant. It could be a Nebuchadnezzar who sets himself up as a deity, as a god. And yet he's humbled by the almighty God so that he eats grass like an animal, made like a lunatic. God put him down until he acknowledged the Lord. And it's what he's doing in the sending of his son, the sending of this baby, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to a stable. You see, God's way is the complete reversal not only of man's wisdom, but of man's pride. The mighty, he pulls them down. He's done it in the past and he's still doing it. And he will do it ultimately when the enemy himself, the devil, will go down to the lake of fire and will be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that. To humble and to deal with pride. But also the gospel deals not only with wisdom and pride, but also men as they trust in riches. Notice again what Mary says, the rich he has sent away empty. And that's not in a material sense primarily, but in a moral sense. You know, what is the effect of the coming of the Son of God into the world? It sends the rich away empty. You know, you see the rich young ruler. Rich in money, true, but more than that, he felt he was rich in morality. And he came, didn't he? And he said, all the commandments, I kept them. I kept them. I've lived a good life. And he seemed to be so rich. And yet when he stood before the Son of God, this babe of Bethlehem, now a man, beginning to teach, when this rich young ruler comes, so confident, so rich, as it were, in his own righteousness before the Son of God, what happens? The Lord deals with him. And he speaks the truth to him. And he goes away sorrowful. You see, he came full of pride and his own rich morality. And he went away sorrowful and empty. And there are many instances of it. You know, whether it be the Pharisees, rich in their own understanding. But when they heard the words of the Saviour, all their understanding and self-righteousness disappeared. All they boasted in and prided themselves in, the many laws, they were sure that they were good enough for God. And yet they were just as guilty as the tax collector. And he exposed them, and they hated him for it. They hated it when he exposed their riches. He showed them the spiritual character of the law, and the ones who thought they kept the law perfectly found themselves guilty at every point. They thought they were rich, but he sent them away empty. He always does this. Men and women, you know, often they're satisfied with themselves and their own lives until they are confronted with Jesus Christ. And the moment they are faced with him and the application of the law of God, they see that there is none righteous, not one. The Pharisee stands and prays for everyone to hear. I thank God that I've done this and been like this. I thank God that I'm not like these others. But then he hears how you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And he's nowhere on that. He hears Christ say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's so full of pride. Blessed are the meek. And the Pharisee is anything but meek. Every time he sends them away empty. And the Son of God always sends the rich in this sense away empty, teaching men and women to see themselves, that they are guilty before God, even the very best of us. Saul, who became Paul, was brought to see it. He thought he had everything, the lineage, the learning, the zeal. And yet he's humbled. And he's brought to see that the things he had so counted on were as dung. And Mary glimpses all of this in her song of rejoicing, how God works, how everything that man trusts in, whether it be understanding or power or status or influence or righteousness, morality, whatever it is, every one of them is demolished by the Son of God. And as we draw it all together, see the way in which this message changes people. Not only does it bring them down in the sense of exposing all of that, but then the wisdom of God is displayed in those whom he blesses. You know, who are those who are to be blessed? Well, it's people. 1 Corinthians 1, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Who are the blessed? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are the poor in spirit. Those that mourn. The meek. The nobodies. He blesses them. And the world doesn't work like that. The world looks to the great and the influential and the clever and the able. But God looks on the lowly and has mercy upon them. And how does he give the blessing? Well, this is the stunning beauty of this message. The world by wisdom did not know God. But then God sends his revelation. He sends his wisdom. And the things that men and women cannot arrive at by their own searching, God reveals them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We are given the mind of Christ. And the Spirit of God makes us wise to salvation. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have a knowledge of God. They have an understanding of life. They understand themselves. You know, an understanding that the world will never have. You listen to the philosophers and you try and hear their explanation of life and death. And they've got so many words, but nothing to say. You know, it's no coincidence when all the great philosophers of ancient Greece have mentioned this many times, when they were all around and coming up with their great theories. The suicide rate amongst those thinkers was incredibly high. Why? Because they had no hope. They had no understanding for all their genius. They had no answers. You know, simple believers are the wisest in the world because they're wise in the Lord and they don't fear tomorrow. They don't fear death because they know they're in a right relationship with God. They're not surprised that the world is the way that it is because they understand. And they have a certain hope in this life and the next. And the wisdom of this world cannot give you that. And you know, more than that, look at the way God exalts the believer. It says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's a stunning thing. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You're a child of the King. And the world may know nothing of you, but heaven knows you. And you have been made members of the royal family, as it were, kings and priests unto God. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. It's glorious. And the world may not know you, but if you're a Christian, you're in the will of God, and you have a certain destiny, and the day approaches when you shall enter eternity, and you'll reign with Christ. And dare we say it, you'll judge the world. It says that when the Saviour comes with his saints to judge the world, you'll judge the angels. You see how the wisdom of God exalts the lowly? And look at the way he fills us. What does Mary say? He has filled the hungry with good things. The hungry, the man who feels that he is a sinner, the one who feels that he cannot understand himself, who feels that he's rotten, who feels that the things he does are tarnished even at best. What about one like that? Well, when he comes to the Saviour, not only is he forgiven, but he's filled with good things. He's filled with righteousness. God sent his Son into the world in order that we may be made righteous. We can't do it for ourselves. The world can't do it. But in Christ we are made righteous. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And this is the gospel. Here I am, a sinner, and I can't change that. I can't solve that. That's who I am by nature. But then the gospel comes and tells me that as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give myself to him and trust in him, then his righteousness is upon me. That my sins are dealt with, blotted out as if I had never committed a single sin, and God pronounces me righteous. And I am accepted in the Beloved. And all the wealth and the perfection and the wonder of the Son of God is poured into my bankrupt account. And the message of Christmas is that whatever you are, and you may be here tonight and remain a spiritual pauper in filthy rags, but you can be filled with good things. You can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You can be filled with a sense of a peace toward God. You can have hope even though you may not know what tomorrow will bring. You'll know that the Lord is with you. And you'll no longer be afraid of death or judgment, because you'll know that God has promised that he will see you through and bring you to glory. And you can be filled with peace within and towards God. What a great gift. And that is what is offered to you. And the question comes, do you have this knowledge of God? Are you filled with the righteousness of Christ? Have you got peace in your heart? Have you been free from the fear of life and death and the grave and judgment? Have you got the joy of the Lord? He has filled the hungry with good things. And what a gift to be delivered from endless striving and seeking what can never be found in the world. And seeking satisfaction for your soul only to find it in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I pray that you would know, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the message of salvation. That's the message of Christmas. And Mary saw it. She delighted in it. She sung of it. This is the gospel. What God has done, what God grants in his Son to those who will believe. And Mary, she didn't understand it all, but she knew that this baby whom she would carry and bring into the world would give all of these things. That he will bring down the proud and the mighty and the self-satisfied and the morally rich, but the common people will hear him gladly. And he will give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding that will baffle us and cause us to wonder for all eternity. And he will bring us near to God and make us joint heirs and fill us with himself and bring us to glory. I wonder, do you know it? Or are you too wise for these things? Are you too proud for these things? Too great to humble yourself? Too arrogant to be spoken to? Oh, dear friend, you will be brought down eventually. But I pray that it would be that you would call on the name of the Lord, not to be brought down to judgment forever. And I pray that it would not be too late when you realize that without Christ, if you're here this night and you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. I wonder if you feel as though you're rich morally, that you're doing your best. The day will come when you stand before the Lord and realize that you are utterly bankrupt, and it will be too late. And so see your need tonight. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and fall at his feet and say, Lord, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I trust in you. I trust in your work upon the cross. Please save me and forgive me and receive me. And you know, he will. The one who comes to him, he will not cast out. And so as you fall at his feet and worship him and give him yourself to him, he will fill you until you are overflowing with his own glorious riches and forever. There is nothing like being a Christian. And even at this time of year, we should rejoice that Jesus ever came. And that he came with that purpose to do the work that his Father had given him to do. And as we trust in him, we rest on that finished work and know that we are saved for time and for eternity. That's the message. And there's nothing like it. And I pray that you would believe it. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn tonight, 192. Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. 192.